Now we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might prepare yourself for the study of the second session. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will reveal to us those things we're about to study. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the compartments of the stream of consciousness now. And there are seven. And the first is the frame of reference. Basically, it's retention of Bible doctrine. Every building must have a firm foundation if it is to withstand the effects nature imposes. Nature can tear down a building. You don't have to do anything to it. Give it long enough, it will degenerate into the dust. The foundation of the spiritual stream of consciousness is a frame of reference that is comprised of principles and doctrines that are acquired in Bible study. So you must have a frame of reference that looks at life through the prism of Bible doctrine. Without that, you must function on human viewpoint. As knowledge is built on knowledge, so doctrine is built on doctrine. And as one's inventory grows, then the guidance contained in one doctrine will soon associate in some way with similar principles in another doctrine. This is an old visual right here, but it is valuable to note this concept. A vector is something that stimulates recall. I can go back over here to what we used during the Eucharist. I've noted some vectors for you to see as I go through the introductory comments preceding the taking of the elements. There are vectors involved that would stimulate recall of certain doctrines. I've just noted about six or so for each category. First is the bread vectors, including impeccability. You think about who and what Christ is that way, that his mediatorship is extremely important because he represents both God and the human race with regard to the issue. The hypostatic union is imperative, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. No one else would qualify. So he's the unique person of the universe and history. Kenosis is important because he does not use any of his divine attributes to accomplish the mission of salvation. The prototype divine power sphere or dynasphere is what he utilized to maintain his perfection. And he had a sinless body. Therefore, on the cross, he was qualified to be our substitute. There are vectors that are stimulated by the cup, the imputation of our sins to Christ and their subsequent judgment. There is the spiritual death that occurs during that judgment. Unlimited atonement is the result, after which God is propitiated and we are reconciled through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, with that in mind, we go back to our diagram that there are certain vectors. So when you learn what's in John 3:16, I like to take that verse in eulogies because it contains every element that a person needs to understand to be saved. You need to introduce Christ to them. But whatever concepts and illustrations and facts that you give about Christ and his work on the cross, all of those things paint a picture. But in the end, a person has to believe in Christ for deliverance from the lake of fire and the imputation of eternal life. So to know John 3:16 gives you a wheel track of a good bit of information about Christ, then that would be simply a wheel track. Now, as you grow in grace, there will be other doctrines that will be presented to you through certain passages that also serve as vectors. For example, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you're not saved by grace, you're saved by grace, not through works, etc. That is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So that tells you that in John 3:16, when you see that God gave his son and that all you need to do is believe in him, then you see that works are not the issue in that particular passage. You can go over to Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't let anyone tell you that you're condemned because of something you do or didn't do. And Galatians 4, 6, and 7, etc., on out to the end, begin to develop a doctrine in your soul regarding certain issues that are similar in each of these passages. So you have a wheel track in John 3, 16. For example, you would have an association with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 once you learned that particular passage. And then as you go to Romans 8, 1 and Galatians 4, 6 through 7, all the way out to Psalm 119, all of these come together as a constellation of ideas that speak to one issue. And so that is the frame of reference doing this particular thing, and it is dispensed out to the other six categories as you grow in grace. So this is defined, therefore, as an association. When you have one idea, one passage, one concept, one principle that relates to another, and when that second one comes into view, you can associate those two concepts, and eventually you will develop a doctrine in your soul that is actually a constellation of fired memory traces functioning together. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians gives a detailed explanation of the work of the Holy Spirit in transferring spiritual phenomena into the cardia of the believer, and these verses address that frame of reference concept. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the cardia of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The deep things of God have to do with advanced doctrines. How do you know the God of the universe? People can sit around and make up what they think God does and who He is and so on. They will tell you what they think. But what is the source for this? You can only know God by researching the Scriptures and have Him tell you who He is. And in the process, you will find out that Jesus Christ is undiminished deity originally and became true humanity in one person. That's information you acquire over time. So you can give a little dissertation by firing up associated wheel tracks in your soul, and you can give a little Bible class on the spur of the moment now, can't you? All of that because you have a frame of reference that views these things through the prism of Bible doctrine and that of it which you retain in your soul. Now, failure to utilize this divinely prepared system is expressed by Jeremiah, followed by his solution. The cardia is deceitful above all else and is dangerously ill. Who is able to understand it? Well, it is hard to understand because it is so corrupt in fallen humanity that has absolutely nothing to abridge its motivations. And therefore, when you begin to grow in grace, you begin to take that cardia and renovate it. Tear down the old thoughts and build up with new. It takes time. It takes gutting it out. It takes a lot of boring Bible classes and a lot of research into detail in order to get these things to come into crystal clear view. And then verse 10. I, the Lord, search the cardia. You will find that the basic concept found in this verse is repeated in Revelation 2:23, which we will soon get to in our midweek studies. But here it is here in Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the cardia. I test the emotions. See, the cardia contains information that you've retained or not retained. He can go in there, does it on a daily basis, finds out what you know. Then we see He also checks out your emotions. Are you involved in emotional responses to the circumstances of life? Are you using emotion to make decisions? Have they led you astray into areas of cosmic function? And therefore, He draws an inventory. And it could be a positive result or it could be negative. But in this context, we're seeing that it is positive. I test the emotions even to give to each man according to his way of thinking. And his way of thinking has to do with the level of spiritual growth that he has accomplished using the Operation Z or GAP concept. And according to the divine good production of his deeds. What is divine good? It is whatever you do through thought, decision, and action. that is based on the Word of God with proper application, a right thing done in a right way. That is a good deed, and it builds an inventory that leads toward rewards and blessings, all the way to escrow. So the soul is attacked then by temptations, both internally from the sinful nature and externally by the devil's world. So you're constantly being assaulted primarily, I would say, from the inside, from your sinful nature. The agent provocateur happen to be your lust patterns, and each of you have at least 10. I think we've researched at least 10 of them. I'm sure there are probably 100 more, but we know about 10. They're the big boys. And then after you conquer that, or think you do, then you can begin to function away from an emotional response, and therefore the old sin nature will not be penetrating into the soul, capturing the command post as often as it does now. Volitional weakness against these attacks places the believer in status quo carnality. Now you're in trouble. You've lost fellowship with God. So prolonged residence in the cosmic system causes an erosion of the frame of reference, and cosmic principles and doctrines begin to systematically replace the truths accumulated from the Word of God. So now you're retreating, now you are in digression and ultimately into reversionism. Recovery is accomplished by, first of all, rebound, confession alone to God alone. Secondly, resumption of Bible study. And three, stick-to-itiveness in order to renovate the frame of reference back to its former spiritual status. Now, it is in the frame of reference where doctrine is first processed and then distributed out to the various other compartments that have an affinity for that information. So there's a constant growth process, and information is dispensed out into the cardia. Now, we see this from all these passages that have to do with growing in grace and know this. Jesus Christ constantly introduced some of his comments with verily, verily. What translated properly into English is, I am telling you the truth. Listen to this or know this. Paul uses that phrase a lot, know this. Okay, when you know it, what happens? You're going to retain it in your memory. And the intent for you to know it is that you will recall it and use it. This is said constantly throughout Scripture, or similar phrases are. When you see these, you're being told by the Word of God to know it. And that adds to the inventory. Principle. You cannot grow without an ever-increasing vocabulary, and you cannot think beyond that vocabulary. And I can prove this with a laboratory experiment. Go back to the nursery and have a conversation with the babies. See what they respond. Can they put together a sentence? Do they even know where they are or who they are? What does a baby know? You call him Fred. Does he know who Fred is? Maybe it's the sound of that sound tells him that you're talking to him. Maybe he thinks that. But they're as dumb as a post. I know they're God's little angels, but they are stupid. They get a vocabulary. It's no, first of all, it's no. And then I don't want to, or gimme, I ain't, and others. And then through parental training, they take on a more sophisticated vocabulary. I am not. Or they actually add some modifiers. They get adjectives going, something like that. They cannot think beyond their vocabulary. That's why they're called children, and that's why they shouldn't vote. We should not have anybody voting in this country that's not 35 years old or older. Apparently, they don't know what they're doing. But nevertheless, you can't think beyond your vocabulary. So you need to constantly be aware of how you can improve your ability to think by adding words to your vocabulary. The more you can understand from language, the more you can put together ideas. You can express yourself more fluently. You can understand what other people are saying without saying, I don't know that word. Well, I remember one night at Baraka Church, and it was not, I was behaving myself. You have to know that up front. But the colonel was going on something about a technical word he was using. And he said something on this order, If you don't know what that means, then you need to get a dictionary. And he looked straight at me. And I went and bought three. You can't think beyond your vocabulary. Spiritual growth is facilitated by the systematic increase in one's ability to think categorically. The larger the doctrinal frame of reference, the more constellations of interconnected doctrines are available to the believer for consultation in his spiritual walk. See that? The larger the doctrinal frame of reference, which is built on vocabulary. Big vocabulary, broader, more in-depth understanding of the doctrines. That you can take a doctrine and you get a superficial understanding of that. Then there's another level of understanding and yet another. You get deeper into the subject. We can take the issue of Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Here's a level. We know that he was perfect. He never sinned and he got to the cross and he died for us. Okay, that's one level of understanding. Next level might be this. How did he do that? Well, he had to be sinless, but at the same time he had to fulfill the Mosaic law. How did he do that? He did it by memorizing the Old Testament. And then whenever a circumstance arrived, he had the perfect response in his true humanity. And he did it from his own wheel tracks, not from his undiminished deity. Therefore, we study the doctrine of kenosis. It gives you a deeper level of understanding about how he did it. And on we could go. But there's a lot to learn in the Bible, and you can know certain concepts but not get underneath and see a greater exposition of light. So that's the idea here. The larger the doctrinal frame of reference, the more constellations of interconnected doctrines are available to you for consultation in your spiritual walk. Dictionary definitions of the term frame of reference are helpful in understanding how it applies to the content of doctrine or lack of it in the soul's cardia. The first one is from Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. This is defining frame of reference. A set of ideas, conditions, or assumptions that determine how something will be approached, perceived, or understood, and have a frame of reference. Now, the boys in the glass room back there, and over here, I see you there, hiding over here. And there are a few more of you. There's one in the back, another Rolla person trying to hide on the back row. So you could speak to me about things you know, and I'm sitting here drooling. My eyes roll back in my head, and I drift off. Look at what this says. A set of ideas, conditions, or assumptions that determine how something will be approached, perceived, or understood. When you talk to me about these things, you start at the absolute basic. Okay? Because you know I have no inventory of ideas. I have no vocabulary for this. You have to understand that. A set of ideas and the conditions or assumptions that determine how something will be approached, perceived, or understood. Can you evaluate what you see or hear? How are you going to approach it? Volitionally now. What are you going to do with that volitionally? Can you analyze and break down what you're seeing and hearing? Do you have the vocabulary? Do you have the doctrinal storage? Do you have the wisdom to know how to evaluate what you see and hear? Now, why am I saying that? This is a good definition. I can stand here and teach something to you, and I know this after 26 and a half years of experience, that it is crystal clear in my mind. And I think that I have given the time to think through how I'm going to state it to you, so there's no doubt what I've just said. Yet, there are some who will come up to me later and say, you know, thus and so. And I'm thinking, you know, did I stutter? Did I leave out verbs? What did I do here? Or I'll hear people make a comment about what they did or what they said to somebody. I'm thinking, what? What? I've taught that 100 times and this is your application? I think that. I mean, I don't get my face all gnarled up like that. But I'm thinking, wow. You know, and sometimes I think, you know, maybe I'm not doing a good job here. People think that. But maybe it's just that one guy. Maybe. Next definition comes from the New Oxford American Dictionary. A set of criteria or stated values in relation to which measurements or judgments can be made. So just addressed that a minute ago. You got to have a set of criteria or stated values. This is all talking about the doctrine you know. In relation to which measurements or judgments can be made. How do you judge this? The observer interprets what he sees in terms of his own cultural frame of reference. Now, there you go. So everybody wants to look at everything through the prism of their experiences, not God's. And you have people in this country who are so self-centered as saying, everything's against me, and woe is me, and I can't, and when. Rather than looking in the mirror and saying, I am responsible for every decision I make. I am where I am because of me. And don't whine about somebody else. If they made a mistake, God will handle it. No revenge is necessary. You have got to overcome issues in your life where others were at fault and get through it in fellowship and use doctrine so you see it works and therefore does not have a deleterious effect on your spiritual life. That's what's being said here. The observer interprets what he sees in terms of his own cultural frame of reference. Now, you take children today that are told by their parents every waking moment, you're brilliant, you're so smart. You are just one of the smartest children I've ever seen. You know everything. And so they get an idea that they already know it all. So why study? Why go to school? I'm smart. I am brilliant. And they go into school, thing like that, and that's what's called self-esteem. Based on sinking sand. Third definition for the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language. A set of ideas as a philosophical or religious doctrine in terms of which other ideas are interpreted or assigned meaning. You can't assign meaning and you can't interpret unless your religious ideas are found in the cardia and you've grown to a certain level where analysis can be efficient. The content of the Bible is designed by God to develop your frame of reference. For example, in the first definition, there is the phrase set of ideas. What is your set of ideas, or better, what is your inventory of ideas? What's your inventory? You're going to need a big inventory as the current crisis continues. The things that are being discussed and that are proposed to be put in play are going to affect every one of us, and we're not guilty. There are going to be people who want to unsheathe the sword. There are going to be people who want to lock and load, people who want to revolt. They're too big. Here's what you need to pray for as our military. You want to pray for their safety on the field of battle. Pray for their ability to do their job and to therefore be prepared to defend this nation when necessary. Pray for all of those people that Weldon mentioned today that are on the prayer list and others we don't know. But we also need to pray that when the time comes that they're asked to turn their guns inward on this client nation, that they won't do it. Our founders shuddered at the idea of a standing army. I'm going to put together a 4th of July special that is going to unearth some concepts that I didn't know about the founding of this country, that is going to give you an absolutely new perspective of our Constitution. The debates that went on regarding what should be in it and how it should be phrased and whether it was a good idea or whether it was not. It is a human document. We know that these men were inspired by several sources from history, beginning with the Bible itself out of Jerusalem. We know they consulted other governments that in their view worked well over the long haul. And that would be Athens and Rome. Lots of wonderful concepts were developed in those governments. They're applicable in every generation because they are the permanent things. They always work if they're put in practice. Things that don't work have been made evident by the centuries that are involved in each of those cultures. Then you go to London, which tried to borrow from all of these, the Bible being primary, and it was the Union Jack that flew everywhere. The sun never set on it. And then they began to fade because they lost the thought. And then we come to the United States of America, where these people tried to draw from the positive and functional experiences of all of these cultures and develop a document that would keep us free. But it is a human document. It is not Bible doctrine. It has flaws. And we're seeing people with degrees, JD degrees from Harvard and Yale and Columbia and other sinkholes of sputum in the Northeast, that have conquered the minds of young, energetic little lawyer guys. And they grow up and they get on the bench as some judge, and then they're on a district court, and they're thinking about the involving meanings of it. Yes, there's that problem, but there are also loopholes that are there that people are capitalizing upon to rob our freedoms. And this was the debate that followed 1776 up until the ratification in 1887. During that period of time, over a decade of debate, what should be in the document? They had to compromise. Some people said, we need to say this. Other people said, no, you don't need to say that. And so they compromised. So today, we are fulfilling the prophecy of some of our founding fathers who said, if you do that, tyranny ultimately will follow. You don't find that in the Bible. It is divine information from a divine source that you can depend on every occasion, because it is always true. You're only able to think within the confines of your ideas. Whatever that inventory happens to be, it is the frame of reference you utilize, approaching an issue, perceiving incoming data, and understanding its meaning. Frame of reference. So when it comes to the economy, this is an easy one to do. When it comes to the economy, progressives have a frame of reference for Keynesianism and Marxism. You have to say that, Marxists. Where others on the other side of the argument are traditionalists. And they're like Ludwig von Mises, that guy and his contemporaries. They're the guys that have the viewpoint of a traditional establishment system of economics. And therefore, von Mises and Keynesianism, they are at odds today, because people have a different frame of reference about how to manage an economy. There are different frames of reference about how to study the Bible. We've done hermeneutics to try to give you a good understanding of how I do what I do, and apparently what you believe once done. You're here. You may be cutting your eyes toward the door. What time is it? You know, you've got a few more minutes, and don't look at your watch. Different viewpoints, frames of reference, and worldviews interpret incoming data. Now, there are those who think that Jesus Christ is a nice guy next door. That's it. He's not undiminished deity. He didn't get resurrected, and so on it goes. Different worldview, different perspective, different frame of reference for Islam. Same for Mormonism. And then within the Protestant community, there are different approaches within those various denominations. Different prism, frame of reference, worldview. Why do they think this way? Why do we think the way we think? Why do we think we're so right? Ever thought of that? Well, see, that's why I say to you, once I tell it, I'm done. It's up to you to take it or leave it. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you when there's a lie, and He'll tell you when there's the truth, and you can latch on to the truth. But when you study hermeneutics, and if you really want to be bored, there's 89 hours of it on the internet. Go at it one at a time. You will find out documented reasons and rationales for why we approach the Scripture the way we do and why there's no other way to do it if you want to do it right. Other concepts are there, but you can. There's one thing out here now about replacement theology. Gets my blood up. They're saying that Jesus Christ, in essence, came back in AD 70. Now, I don't know who told them this. I don't know of any eyewitness to AD 70 hanging around. But that's what they say, and that therefore all of the divine decrees given to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ultimately David, the unconditional covenants, unconditional, mind you, have been taken away from Israel, to whom it was given unconditionally, and given to the church, which was a mystery in the Old Testament. God kept His lie a secret called the church age, didn't tell them about it, and said, I give you these things unconditionally. You don't have any idea what I'm up to. And then time passes and wham, I'm taking that back. I'm giving it to this crowd called the church. They're going to get all the stuff. I reject that. I have a different viewpoint. I'd have a different frame of reference, a different biblical approach than those people. How about you? Therefore, what is taught from Scripture may be understood in varying ways by those who hear it based on their inventory of ideas. What's your constellations looking like? You can only evaluate what I teach based on what you know. Set of criteria or stated values refers to one's norms and standards. A norm is a principle of right action binding upon the members of a group and serving to guide, control, or regulate proper and acceptable behavior. That's a norm. We have social norms, how to behave yourself in public, certain things you don't do in public. If you got something in your throat, well, me accepted, of course. I have to keep talking. But if you got something in your throat, you try and go to the restroom and hark it up and get rid of it without doing it there in front of everybody and the children. There's certain things you don't do. I could go into others, but then you're experts in that. Those are social standards. Now, one of the things that happened to my dad when he got up here to the union is that everywhere he would go, like the doctor's offices, meet the doctors and the nurses and the assistants, and over to the home where they had these aides and nurses and what have you. Everybody that dealt with him would come to me eventually and say, what a kind, gentle, southern gentleman he is. So mannerly, so appreciative. We have people here that eat us out, call us everything but a dog. But he's always kind to us. Okay, why is that? My grandmother. I spent a lot of time with my grandmother, and you behaved yourself with proper social manners and discourse. And she taught him first. And so those are widely facilitated wheel tracks of how to act when you're with other people. All right, so there's social. You can get that on a social level. Do you know how to behave in a crowd and in a social situation without being offensive or insulting to others? That's called simply manners. In other words, take the table manners. Do you know how to do that? I mean, you don't eat with your fingers in this country. Unless it's like a Sonic burger with jalapenos. Eat with that with your hands. Certain things are acceptable with your hands. French fries, which I'm not eating any of now. They're table manners. You don't talk about religion at the table unless it's a doctrinal discussion among fellow believers. But if you go out with somebody, and I know you've told me you take Fred and Alice out to a restaurant, you're going to evangelize them and hand them books. And they look like a stone statue back at you when you start firing off your brilliant ideas. And that ruins the meal and everybody has indigestion. So there are standards, and that's what norms are. And the norms that establish all of these things are really find their basis in the behavior that is mandated in Scripture. Thoughtfulness of others. Others before self. That kind of idea. Therefore, what is taught from Scripture may be understood in varying ways by those who hear it based on their inventory of ideas. A set of criteria or stated values refers to one's norms and standards. A norm is a principle of right action binding upon the members of a group and serving to guide, control, and regulate proper and acceptable behavior. Standards are a decree or level of requirement, excellence, or attainment. So there's a decree for a level of requirement, required thought and action, required excellence, required attainment. Excellence here would mean you've got to study the Word of God and get it facilitated so you can have proper attainment at the end, the sophisticated spiritual life. A requirement of moral conduct. See, that moves back to something anyone can do. Everyone is required to be moral. Morality does not indicate salvation. Everyone's to be moral. If you say, well, that person is so moral they must be saved, that means that unbelievers can act like the fool all the time because they're not required to be moral. Often used in the plural to indicate moral character. So norms for believers are biblical mandates that require self-governance by means of free will decisions. All of that designed to do the right thing in a right way. And that's what we all would like to be able to do. A right thing in a right way at the right time, the right place, etc. Standards are those principles and doctrines that inform the believer's free will on what decision should be made in a given circumstance. That would be, if you don't evaluate that, what should I do? Should I do it? What's the circumstance, the environment, situation? Is this the right time? You think it, but is any overt or verbal action required now, or should that be put off for later? You're getting around to wisdom. That's what we're looking at. An example of how the frame of reference works in coordination with norms and standards is David's encounter with King Saul in a cave near En-Gedi. This is where we will look at examples of frame of reference. We will take David first, and then we'll look at Samuel. And that will be where we pick up our study next Sunday. Now, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, the opportunity to gather within our souls concepts and ideas that enable us to understand how spiritual growth occurs. The need for it, the payoff for having it. Therefore, may we be motivated and encouraged by the things we've noted today. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?